Let me ask this while we're getting ready here. Have you ever gone somewhere, gotten to a party, a get-together, a service, whatever, and you were late and it was awkward? We've had that happen a few different times. Kim and I have been married 31 years, have a great marriage. After 31 years, I found there are two areas that are constantly in contention. One is shopping. All right. We can do all sorts of things together all over the world, but shopping together is not one. I read a true study where, I don't know, whoever it was, some medical team, they went to a shopping mall with medical equipment. They found men that were waiting on their wives and girlfriends who were shopping. And they hooked the men up to blood pressure machines and all these other things and found that the men waiting on the wives shopping had the same levels as men in combat. So we've got medical science on our side. So shopping is not one thing we do well together. The other area of contention is time. I was raised in a family where if you want to be on time, you're at least 5 or 10 minutes early. She was raised in a family where 20 minutes late, no big deal. That's been very interesting, traveling around the world. In fact, it almost caused us to be left in Siberia one time because somebody was running late and the bus left us. But anyway, so being on time, you know, Kim said one of the greatest things about heaven is there will be no clocks. Anyway, you know, so we find it very important to try to keep our clocks synchronized, all these things. We were preaching in a little town called Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Don't you just love these southern towns? There's Buck Snort, Tennessee, and Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. But anyway, we didn't know this. The church was on the Eastern timeline, Eastern time. The hotel was in Central time. We didn't know it. And so, you know, we showed up for service thinking we were, you know, on time, a few minutes early, and the pastor was sweating bullets because he had prepared a sermon and didn't know how to get all this back before cell phones and all of that. And you know, so we learned it's important to know about time. But here's a really good story, a true story that illustrates this greatly. I don't know if you've ever seen, especially a small in rural churches, rural areas, sometimes the parsonage or the pastor's home is built onto the church building. And there's this one particular church was built this way, and they had a door similar to this, and that door is what led to the pastor's home, the parsonage. And what happened is this, typically on Sunday mornings, the pastor would come out about an hour before service, and the thermostat happened to be right outside the door. So he would, you know, set the thermostat so in the sanctuary, everything would be comfortable. Well, he forgot at spring, time change, he forgot that it was the time change. So he walked out of the door to set the thermostat, and this place was full of people because one of the elders had a key and let everybody in. But the problem was the pastor had walked out in his underwear. How many of you agree it's important to know what time it is? One of the dimensions of prophetic anointing is to know what time it is. What time is it on God's clock? What season is it on God's calendar? In Amos chapter 3, God said, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without first showing it to his servants, the prophets." Now, please understand, we believe in people that are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But we don't worship people because of a title that they hold or an office they are called to, because God does not call us based on who we are, anything we've done. He calls the least. Isn't that what, Paul said? You know, the apostles are the least, the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. I preach that at apostolic conferences and they don't like that a whole lot. But, you know, but the point is this. God's not just talking to people we call apostles and prophets. God's talking to an apostolic prophetic church. And part of our job is to equip you to hear the voice of the Lord so that we are not caught by surprise. You know, even with the return of the Lord, it does say, like a thief in the night. But if you really study that, it says, but it will not, for those that are believers, it's not going to catch us by surprise like that. And so we misapply everything. It doesn't mean that we're going to know the date and the hour. I don't believe in date setting. Yeah, guys, I don't know if you've probably watched and seen all these things. I remember back in 1988, a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming in 88. You remember that? Will you open that for me? And guess what? It didn't happen. So he wrote another book, 89 Reasons. Yeah, she prayed and fasted a lot to make sure. Do you know, he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 89. And Y2K, and I mean, all these other things. You know, and right now we have, I mentioned this morning, the blood moons and the harbinger and Shematon and all the various things. And I'm not weighing in my opinion on those various things. I do believe there are signs. All right. But I think we got to be very careful, because I think we tend to, in the church, we look at all the signs out here and we're not really listening to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and we get focused on all these other things. But God said he's not going to do anything without showing his prophetic people, so that we can be aware of what God's about to do. Because God wants the church not to be caught by surprise, but ready to flow with the fullness of his Spirit. As a teenager, I told you, I was a street preacher. And so down in Virginia Beach, when I was, 17, 18 years old, I led a surfer to Jesus. And so he became my best friend. He wanted to learn how to street preach. And I made a deal with him. I said, I'll teach you to street preach if you teach me to surf. Now, you may laugh now, but a few years and a few pounds ago, I could hang 10. And one thing I learned as a surfer is this. If I don't want to miss the wave, if I don't want to eat sand because I run ahead and the wave crashes on me, or I don't want to miss it, I've got to learn to discern what kind of wave's coming in, where it's going to break, how it's going to break, when it's going to break, how to position my board to catch the wave. I think the same thing holds true in the prophetic. God is releasing a prophetic voice in this day and hour to say, this is what's on the horizon. This is what God's about to do, so we are ready to flow with the fullness of all that God has purposed and planned in our lives. So with that, I believe one of the most needed prophetic anointings today is found in 2 Chronicles. And I think I mentioned it just in passing this morning, but it talks about the tribes of Israel, and God had put blessings and giftings in each of the different tribes. But one of the tribes was Issachar, and it talks about the sons of Issachar in 2 Chronicles. And it says, the sons of Issachar understood the times and seasons and knew what Israel, or the people of God, should do. What we need today is a prophetic church that is not basing things just on politics and economics. Can I be just real straightforward with you? You are rural Pennsylvania. You are white. So am I. But can I tell you, we preach in numerous African-American churches, Hispanic churches, a lot of different things, not only in other countries, but here. And one of the hardest things for me as a 52-year-old, middle-aged, middle-class, straight white man is to somehow not compromise biblical truth, but understand that my politics cannot be the basis of my discernment. Is it okay to say that? Because ultimately, Reagan didn't save America, and a lot of people that look like us want to go back to days of Reagan. It's not about who's going to be in the White House. But see, we have a tendency to look at political things, to look at Supreme Court things. Do you know what the sin of Sodom was? Do you know why Sodom was destroyed? You know what it says in Ezekiel? The sin of Sodom was pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. Put it in modern English. They were proud, fat, and lazy. Please understand, if God was going to judge us, or he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't believe it has much to do with the Supreme Court decision about gay marriage. I think it has to do with our nation being proud, fat, and lazy, spiritually. So please understand, hearing and understanding, discerning the signs of the times is not about your politics. Well, not a lot of amens there, but let's move on. Look, I am a car carrier Republican. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not how I discern things. We need to know the voice of the Lord. What is God saying? You see, the psalmist of Psalm 31 said, "My times are in your hands." God is the one that sets times and seasons. I don't understand this. I don't even like this, because Scripture even says that God is the one that lifts kings up and brings them down. I don't get that. I've heard some people say they believe that certain presidential administrations are the result of God's judgment. That God gave us the leaders we have as a result of judging us as a nation. That they're not the ones leading us to judgment, but they being elected are the judgment, because we as a church in America have embraced worldliness. We've embraced anything that doesn't offend, especially the offense of the cross, and we don't want to embrace that in the American church. We got preachers on TV that won't have the spiritual guts to say without Jesus, Muslims are going to hell. Guys, there comes a time when we can't be spiritual wimps. Being prophetic does not mean that I just see angels occasionally or have a vision or dream. It means we have the spiritual backbone to hear and speak the truth. So if we want to know the time and the season, I haven't developed this out. Friday when we were driving from Virginia to Pittsburgh, the Lord spoke in my heart and just said, "Russ, you're coming to a season of truth and consequences." And I haven't developed that out, because typically it's truth or consequences. The Lord said, no, it's going to be both. Your nation is about to have a revelation of truth, but also the consequences of the lie they've believed. I don't know what that looks like. And so I'm not going to try to, impress somebody with trying to go into details that God hasn't given me. But I do know this, that if we are not in time, on time, in place, ready to function, then guys, no matter what happens in our nation, we're going to be unprepared. God wants to get us ready so we can flow with all that God has and does. So the sons of Issachar, here's another translation of this. Actually, it's 1 Chronicles 12. It says, the tribe of Issachar, they kept up to date in their understanding of the times. Can you imagine a church that stays anchored to truth and yet is up to date? Up to date doesn't mean we all have, all of us preachers have to have a little soul patch and carry a cup of coffee while we preach. Okay? Up to date doesn't mean you have to have laser light shows. I'm not against those things, per se, as long as truth is not compromised. But up to date, I believe, has little to do with style, and it all has to do with the application of truth to the generation we're talking to. Because God's truth is never out of date, never out of style, but many times the presentation. Let me just quickly, I may have shared this with you at one point in time a few years ago. Kim has a lot of dreams from God. And in a dream several years ago, she saw her and I in a beat up old station wagon. And we were driving along, and the station wagon took us to a 6-story McDonald's. Okay? And we walk inside the McDonald's, and there's a church service going on in the McDonald's. Every door we opened, but we felt an oppression. We wanted to escape. So we ran out of the McDonald's to where we parked our station wagon, but the vehicle had disappeared. We were running around an empty parking lot trying to find our vehicle, to escape. Suddenly, in the distance, we spotted a brand new, bright red convertible sports car. And we knew that was our car. That's that faith teaching. Anyway, we jumped in and we sped off over a bridge you couldn't see the end of. She woke up. Kim has dreams, rarely understands what God's saying. I rarely have dreams from God, but God tends to give me the interpretation of dreams. And here's what we felt the Lord is saying. Vehicles and dreams and visions tend to represent your vehicle or method of ministry. A jet airplane, international ministry, school bus, educational ministry, a semi-truck resource ministry. A station wagon is a family car. We believe it speaks of the methodology of the local family or the local church. A station wagon, though, is a vehicle that was relevant a generation ago. Guys, a generation ago, if you had a station wagon, it meant you had enough money for a car big enough for your family. How many of you know a station wagon is not quite relevant today? What does it represent? It represents yesterday's methodology. God doesn't change. His truth doesn't change, but he is always on the move. And God, sometimes we stay stuck in the way we've always done things. Remember, a part of the prophetic word this morning to the church was God is saying, I'm not interested in your opinions, but your obedience. See, we all have opinions. We all have likes and dislikes. But God is not building his church to make you happy. He's building his church to kick you in the rear and equip you to go out and do the work of the kingdom. Anybody here been in the military? Anybody been to boot camp? How many of you know your drill instructor is not known for really caring whether you have a sniffle or not? Whether you got enough sleep. He doesn't want to hear your opinion. You see, that's probably why I wouldn't make a good pastor, because somebody came to me with a complaint. Who cares? This isn't your church. There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. I'd have three people, but we'd be going after God. No. Look, there's a place for all. We understand that. But station wagon, yesterday's ways. You know where yesterday's ways take us? To a six-story McDonald's. What do you think McDonald's is? Fast food Christianity. I want it quick. I want it cheap. It needs to taste good for the moment, even if it's not good for me. That's American Christianity. Franchises. We've been in McDonald's all over the world, except for India, where they don't eat beef. They pray to it. McDonald's are pretty much the same. In 29 years of jumping around the world, most churches are just cheap carbon copies of what's working somewhere else. Now let me say, you are Dayton, New, what is this town called? New, okay, whatever you are, Newmont, Dayton. There is a uniqueness that God wants here. It doesn't mean you don't learn from what God's doing other places. But God's not called you to be a carbon copy of anyone. God wants you individually and corporately to be unique. Not be a franchise, but be a family operation. But out of McDonald's, other things, six stories. Six in scripture is the number of man. Much of the church in this nation has been built by man, for man, and about man. We are here because we don't want anything to do with man-made religion. But here's where a lot of us are. We've run out of man-made religion, but our vehicle has disappeared. In other words, we don't know how to move. We're saying, God, we want to move. We want to go forward. We want to get rid of religion, but we don't know how. Anybody been there? God did not ask us what kind of vehicle we wanted. He provided the vehicle himself. Remember, God's not going to come and say, what do you think we should do? He's going to give us the vehicle. And what is this vehicle? Brand new, bright red, convertible sports car. It's fast, it's relevant, it's fiery, convertible, no blind spots. You could go on and on with the analogies. But God is about to bring an understanding of methodology and times and seasons so we can flow with all that God has purpose and plan in our lives. And that's part of what prophetic or revelational anointing is for. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's what God is wanting to bring in our lives and through our lives. Is that spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we not only know what God's doing, but we know how to bring it into expression, how to see the purpose of God fulfilled. I don't know about you guys. I've got enough prophecies over my life. It would take me five lifetimes to fulfill them all. Sometimes what I need is not another prophecy. What I need is a plan. What I need is an understanding of how to actually engage the promises of God and begin moving forward. But I believe many times we put everything into the future. You know what? Not all prophecies are going to be fulfilled tomorrow. But sometimes we wait and wait and wait. 17 years we waited for the promise of Shekinah. But guys, there are sometimes that God is saying, now is the time. Now is the time. Move in. But too often, we're used to sitting back and waiting. It's just like a pregnant woman that keeps getting false labor. But you know what happens? If that pregnant woman doesn't push when it's time, and look, I haven't been pregnant before. I don't know all this by natural knowledge. But can I tell you that, you know, there are all sorts of things. But when what happens is, if that baby needs to be born, and the mother's body is not operating correctly, it's not sensing that it's time to be born, doesn't go into natural labor, you know what they have to do? They have to induce labor. My understanding is that many times induced labor is more intense, even though it's quicker. Here's what I believe God is saying. There are times that God has told us to push, and we haven't. There are times God's been ready to birth revival, birth evangelism, birth harvest, and we've said, I don't feel like it. I don't have the energy. I'm too tired. And I believe God in His mercy is not going to let that baby die. The baby of revival you've been praying for. But He's going to induce labor. That means it's going to happen quick, but also means it's going to be intense. Which means God's saying, get ready. We must understand the time and the season. In Luke chapter 19, there's a promise that is not necessarily real encouraging. This is what it says. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. He will surround you and hem you in on every side. The enemy will tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. I want us to understand the attack of the enemy, the power over the enemy over our lives at times to bring destruction. It's not just because of sin. It can happen because we don't know what time it is. It's important. It's important. I mean, Samson, mighty champion of God. You know the story. Nazirite vow, part of that vow, not to cut his hair. Strength of God and his that Nazirite vow and the long hair. Delilah, he gets involved in a compromising relationship. Delilah tries to deceive him over and over again, and he deceives her, keeps his hair, his strength. But then finally he gives up the strength. He gives up the secret. Can I tell you, you may be able to go along for a little while in a compromised relationship, but don't kid yourself, because the outcome of almost every compromised relationship is not the compromised person coming to the Lord. It's the other way around. If you've got another testimony, thank God, but that's the grace of God and not the norm. What happened? Samson gave away the secret of his strength. And Delilah said, you know, shake yourselves, or get up, the Philistines are upon you. And here's what Samson said. He said, I will get up and go out and shake myself free as I've done before. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I'm convinced that in many of our churches, we keep doing what has always worked before and don't even realize the presence of God has left. You see, in the American church world, we've learned how to speak the right words, set the right music. You know, worship leaders, I love worship, but almost any worship leader can tell you there are certain songs that get the congregation moving when nothing else works. I'm not saying it's wrong to have favorite songs, but there is something wrong when we are dead in our worship until they sing our favorite song. But see, what we've learned to do in the American church, we've learned how to move on people's emotions, and we call it the Spirit. We call it revival. We call it Pentecost. I'm convinced that Pentecost has nothing to do with style, and it all has to do with substance and the power and presence of the Spirit of God and Jesus. So, Pentecostal style is not about singing a certain way, jumping so high, screaming, hollering, spitting when you preach, all that other stuff. Hey, if that's your style, go for it. I'm not saying something's wrong with that style. But if we need that style to convince us God's there, then we've idolized a style and not Jesus. That's who we're worshiping. God wants us to see what time it is. There was a song back in the, when was it? The 60s, 70s, whenever it was. The birds, to everything, turn to turn. There is a season. A scripture, a song taken from Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to uproot, time to kill, time to heal. And it goes on and on and on. In other words, in God, there's a vast variety of expression and timing, and we settle for one season, one time, when God has so much for us. And we miss what God is wanting to do. Let me close with a few thoughts here. And why I believe timing is important to understand. Romans 8:28. Y'all know that scripture? Many of us know that. It says, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, even before we get into the timing aspect, I think we misapply that so often. That is not a promise that God's going to make every one of your situations work out rosy. Verse 29 there, Romans 8:28, tells us what the good is. It says, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In modern English, basically it says, God's going to make everything in your life work out so at the end of the circumstance, you and I look more like Jesus. That's not a promise that you're not going to go bankrupt. That's not a promise that all your bills are going to get paid. That's not a promise everybody's going to like you. That's not a promise that your body's always going to get healed. Look, I believe in healing, in the atonement. I believe in provision. Don't misunderstand me, please. But I believe we've misapplied that scripture in a very selfish, fleshly manner of saying, God, everything's going to work out the way I want it. No! God says at the end of your circumstance, you're going to be more like Jesus. And maybe you're better than me, but sometimes I'm thick-headed enough that God needs to take me down a notch or two to get me to repent. Get me to be more like Jesus. But I was studying this back, I don't know, 3-4 months ago. In Romans where it says, God works for those that love him. In the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, maybe you are, you talked about Greek and Hebrew. But I studied this out. The word there that's translated God works for in the Greek is the word where we get synergy from. So the actual application or meaning there is God works with those who love him. Now, have you ever tried to work with somebody and they didn't know how to do the job? And they were doing everything one step behind you. And it was frustrating. And the job didn't get done. If it got done improperly. Here's the problem. If we don't know what God's doing, if we don't know what season we're in, then we're not going to be working in alignment with God. And that means I'm going to be fighting what God's trying to do in my life. So if I want, because you know what? I've tried to, have any of you ever made New Year's resolutions? Have any of you ever broken New Year's resolutions? We can't change ourselves. And even if we change ourselves by will, it doesn't change our spirit. It doesn't change our heart. It's just an outward change, which does not count for eternity. What I want to say is, God, I don't want to try to change myself. Somebody prophesied to me years ago and said, Russ, you keep trying to change yourself from the outside in. God wants to change you from the inside out. You see, because in the world of ministry, there can be a lot of things, especially in traveling ministry, at least, that's about appearance. And I don't mean just physical appearance, but style and how many miracles and how brash you are and all these other things where you feel like you got to put on a show and impress people. And I went through a season when I was younger thinking I had to act successful. I had to act a certain way. I had all sorts of advice. I had one person tell me I need to act poor so I can get good offerings. I'm serious. Somebody told me I need to get a pair of dress shoes with holes in the bottom and kneel at the altar before service so everybody can see holes in my shoes and feel sorry for me and give me a good offering. Then I had somebody else tell me, no, you buy the most expensive pair of shoes, even if everything else is cheap, and you look rich, and then people will give to you. Guys, isn't it sickening that people are actually trying to figure out how to manipulate money out of people? But see, we have this idea that if we just look right outwardly, we can, put on the Christian smile, raise our hands, do our little stuff. But God is wanting to do something inward, not just in us individually, but in the church. And that's what God wants to do in America, and I believe God is working. And doesn't that go back to some of the words to you all this morning? The word of the seeds, God's digging down. The word of the car jacked up and God working. God is saying, I'm working not on the things that can be seen, but the things that are not seen. Not because he's angry, but because he's got plan and purpose and potential for you all, individually and as a church. So what is your time? What is your season? It's a season of hidden work. It's a season of letting go of the past. It's a season of getting out of the station wagon. Even if everybody knows you for 40 years, they're the one that drove that station wagon. If your identity is your position, your work, your anointing. I went through a time in 2008, I was sick of prophets, I was sick of apostles, I was sick of all of them. A whole story behind that I won't go to. But I said, Kim, let's go find a good Baptist church that doesn't believe in apostles, doesn't believe in prophets, doesn't believe in miracles, but at least they believe in Jesus and the Word. Thank God for Baptists. I was one. But all I'm saying is this. I don't throw away, all that stuff. But know that what God wants to do is an inward work in all of our lives to bring an expression of Jesus outwardly. So What time is it? How do we come into alignment with what God's doing in our lives and through our lives? On a personal level, and that was the last scripture, and then I want to close with this illustration. From 1998 to 2008, Kim and I were part of what was called an apostolic team, a large Assembly of God church, about 3,000 people in Virginia. We were planting churches around the world. Thousands of people were coming to services from all over the world. Miracles were every Sunday. I mean, people were being saved every day of the week. Miracles were happening. And God opened doors in some of the biggest churches in the Assemblies of God in America. And we were preaching in. Money was flowing to do the work of the ministry, just all sorts of things. And, you know, we were started off at 34, 35 years old into this. It was just like, you know, wow. You know, how do we end up in all of this? But in 2008, our home church fell apart. Our finances fell apart. We lost $20,000 in yearly support overnight without knowing it was coming. I got fed up with spiritual fathers that wanted to build their kingdom on the backs of their sons and daughters instead of laying their life down for their sons and daughters. I got tired of prophets that all they wanted to talk about was angels they saw and never talked about the Word and Jesus. I just went through I was 45, so it must be midlife crisis. Went through just a bunch of junk. We thought, okay, we're going to get involved in investments and we're going to be a kingdom businessman and support the work of God. We went bankrupt. I guess that's not my anointing. Anyway, just all sorts of stuff. And things were just falling apart. And I mean, not our marriage, not our family, not our walk with God, but a lot of, you know, outward things. And then God began a work of restoring passion, restoring identity as a son and daughter, and not, you know, based on ministry, and all these other things. Well, during this season, God began releasing a fathering heart in me. And God began bringing spiritual sons and daughters from around the world. And about a year or so ago, I was with one of these spiritual sons in Charleston, West Virginia. And we were talking about some things, just the process of ministry and preparation. And God brought back to my mind a word that was prophesied to us when we were 23 years old. And a prophet called us out and he said this. He said, I see you going through three seasons of life, the olives, the oranges, and the grapes. And he said, but you're not going to go through these seasons once. You're going to go through them over and over again. Then he described them. He said, olives symbolize the anointing. But olives to be harvested are one at a time. They're harvested one at a time. He said olive trees, if you look at them, can be twisted. I was just a few weeks ago at the Garden of Gethsemane. Saw trees that were actually there when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, these things are twisted and everything else. Olives are difficult to harvest. They're harvested one at a time. And to get the oil out of the olive has to be crushed. And this prophet said, these are the seasons of life that are difficult, the times when you are being crushed. You're not earning anointing, but it's during that time you're growing in anointing. He said, but after the olive comes the orange. Oranges grow in a land of sunshine. Oranges are easier to harvest. Oranges are full of juiciness and vitamin C. He said, these are the seasons of healing and refreshing after you've been crushed. These are the times God's, you've grown in anointing, but these are the times now God is healing and mending and making you whole. He said, but then come the seasons of the grapes. Grapes are harvested down on the ground and right at waist level. Grapes come in bunches, not one at a time. And grapes, when they're squeezed, bring wine, which is joy and rejoicing and celebration. Grapes in Scripture were a symbol of the promised land. And this prophet said, these are the seasons of destiny. These are the seasons of promise. These are the seasons when you are right in the middle of the fulfillment of all that God has promised. How many of you have walked through each of those seasons? At least once. You see, what I didn't realize in 2008 is I'd been in a season of grapes. And I liked the grapes. I wanted to stay in the grapes. But God said, no, I want to take you higher. I want to take you deeper. But to do that, I've got to crush your human will, your opinions, your mindsets, your religion. I wish I would have understood that It wouldn't have made it easy. But instead of fighting what God was doing, I could have cooperated. And what took 7 years could have been taken 7 months and avoided bankruptcy. Look, what I'm saying is this. God has a time and a season for you. But if you are not in alignment with that, then you're spinning your wheels. If you're not in alignment with that, you may be fighting against the very thing God's trying to do. What is God's season for you personally? Where are you at? What is God wanting to do? And are you fully cooperating with that? What's God wanting to do in this church? Guys, God has done amazing things through the history of the church, but what is God wanting to do now? Then take it beyond that, in the region, in the nation. There are many prophesying that in September and October in America, that the economy is in a fall, that in September of 2001, in September, October 2001, after 9/11, the economy fell. 2008, September, October, the economy fell. Many are saying, you know, September, October, 7 years, the Shemitah, all the other things, it's going to fall again. People have been prophesying about domestic terrorism. And while our administration won't dare to utter the word Islamic terrorist from the White House, but we see Islamic terrorists in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And again, all these other things. And again, the answer is not politics, but we must understand the time that we are in as a nation. I believe that much of the American church is not ready if times get tough, because we've prepared a church to escape instead of a church to endure. I'm not trying to mess up your end time theology. I believe in the rapture. Oh, please. But guys, much of the world is living right now in what most of us would consider the Great Tribulation. But because of the blessing of God on our nation, we don't know what that is. And so we think because we're Americans, we're going to escape everything. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. But most Americans, myself included, are probably not ready. I'm not telling you, go buy all your guns. Oh, I got my gun. I got my concealed carry license. I'm not telling you go store up all your food and buy generators. I'm not against that. But the hope is not in a store of food and weapons. The hope is in Jesus. But we need to discern the time and the season. And that's what we want to pray tonight. We want to pray that there be a revelation of what time it is. What season is it in your life? And what's God wanting to do? Stand to your feet with me if you would. Kim, come join me. Guys, thank you for your indulgence of time. Shekinah, if you want to come join us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. And God, we understand this. You set times and seasons. Lord, you not only set times and seasons, but God, you also will raise up leaders and governments and kings at the proper time. And God, whether it's your will or whether it's in response because of the disobedience of your people, God, your will was not a king for Israel, but it was their will and you gave in. God, we don't declare that you've raised up every governmental leader that we have or have had in the past, but God, sometimes it's because what we as a people have cried out for. But Lord, we don't blame judgment on the White House. We don't blame what's coming on the Supreme Court. For if your church in this nation would not have compromised, Lord, if your church in this nation would have not tried to be politically correct, God, but we would have spoken the truth in love. Lord, if we would not have allowed compromise in our own lives, Lord, if we were not addicted to things on the internet and in our relationships, God, that are immoral, then God, we would have an authority spiritually to speak towards strongholds of homosexuality and all these other things. But God, we as a church, and not us individually here, God, though, Lord, you know what's going on in our own hearts. But in America, God, we have compromised. And Lord, because of our compromise, we have lost prophetic authority. But God, we know this, in your mercy and your grace, when we repent, you restore. When David sinned, when he committed adultery and murder, God, he said, forgive me. He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God, we say this for us personally, but God, also for your church in this nation, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for, Lord, being so focused on this life that we forget the eternal things. God, restore to your church passion. Restore revival. Restore holiness. God, make us again a prophetic voice to this nation and to the nations of the earth. That God, this is not just something that we can pray a national prayer and then say it's done, because, Lord, it starts in the heart of each individual man, woman, and child that's part of the body of Christ. Lord, we may look at ourselves and say, what difference does it make what I do? I can't change the course of this nation. God, if every single one of us, Lord, would shift and return to our first love. God, if each one of us would come into alignment with your plan, your time, your purposes, then God, it will be a groundswell move of your Spirit through the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, even as it was prayed over Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, let there be, if there even be 5 righteous, 10 righteous, God, spare. God, we pray because for the sake of the righteous in this nation, spare our nation. But God, let us not just throw it off to somebody else's responsibility, but Lord, you're talking to us personally. Because, Lord, you have plan, purpose, potential in each one of our lives individually. God, there's not one of us that's hidden from your sight. And, Lord, you love passionately every individual here. God, you are not repulsed by any one of us. But your heart is drawn toward us. Your heart is poured out for us. And, Lord, your heart is drawing us. So, as we sang earlier, we can run after you. So, Spirit of God, we pray in that mantle, that spirit, that flow of revelation that testifies of Jesus, that God, you would minister tonight. Lord, that you would speak clearly about plans and seasons. Lord, there are precious sons and daughters of God in this room that they say, it's not that I just don't know the time. I don't even know the plan. I don't know where God's going. What, God, would you bring revelation of the plan, the wisdom, but God, also a revelation of the timing and the season. So that, God, we don't spin our wheels. Lord, we don't run ahead of the wave or miss the wave, but God, we flow right along with your Spirit.